Certainly good to welcome you to our worship service this morning. We're happy that you're here. I know the Lord is pleased that you have come to worship Him on His Sabbath day. We're living in a world that is saturated with sin. It is so saturated with sin that every time our feet hit the floor in the morning, as I believe it was Juanita pointed out in our Sabbath school discussion this morning, we are constantly being tempted. We're constantly being bombarded by Satan. And I'd like to have you turn with me to, in your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 9 through 12. And then I have some observations that I'd like to add. Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. You and I make a mistake. John the Revelator here says, Satan is right there to emphasize it. He's right there, Archer, to say, this man sinned. He's in my camp. He's no longer your child. He's no longer on your side. He's in my camp. He sinned. He's accusing us. Verse 11. And they overcame him. Notice this word, overcame. They overcame him. They overpowered him. And brother and sister, you and I don't overpower Satan in our own strength. There's no way, if you think you can overpower Satan, you are sadly, sadly mistaken. Amen. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit and Christ working in us that we can overcome temptations, the temptations of the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Brother and sister, we need to know the word. When Christ was tempted in the wilderness, as Sister Edith said in her lesson this morning, He used the word. He referred back to the word and said, It is written, it is written. And that is what we need to be able to do. When Satan comes with a temptation, we need to say, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written. But we have to know what's in Scripture. And unfortunately, we have to take time to do this. It'd be wonderful if we could just open a Bible and absorb everything in the Bible without reading, without study. But as I say, unfortunately, this isn't the case. We have to study. We have to read. And so we need to be prepared when these temptations come to us. Overcame him by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil is exceedingly angry. He knows that he's working against time. He knows there's a deadline, and he knows that there is a future for him, which is eternal death. And he's trying to take as many with him to that eternal death as he possibly can. And so he's working overtime. They say you have to give the devil his dues, and we certainly give him his dues that he works hard. He's a hard worker, and he's always on duty. Satan is the great promiser. He makes all sorts of promises. We discussed this again in our Sabbath school class this morning to some extent. The great promiser. Thomas Brooks has written, Satan promised the best, but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. Unfortunately, there are many spiritual leaders, and I'll even say Christian leaders, who are being influenced by Satan, who are teaching strange doctrines, doctrines that are not substantiated by Scripture. And there are many Christian pastors who are attempting to confuse people. Now, the Bible teaches us that in the last days there are going to come those who are deceptive, those who are false prophets, those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. I'd like to read several passages from Scripture just to reinforce that concept. This is not just my idea, but this is well substantiated in Scripture. Beware of false teachers. Matthew 7:15-16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Well, they're not going to come as wolves. Satan isn't going to come as a wolf. They, with Satan, are in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, and this is the important thing, what are they inside? Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And that's how you detect false prophets. That's how you detect false teachers. You look at their fruits. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's how much light in them? No. There is no light in them. And so we test the Christian shepherds by the word. Paul, writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy, letter to Timothy, says, 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He's talking here about the Christian world, the Christian believers. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, self is coming in here, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, I'd like for you to think about that for just a moment. They are bringing to themselves teachers who know what they want to hear. And these teachers, these Christians will have itching ears, and they heap to themselves these teachers that are not teaching truth, but that are teaching what they want to hear. They will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There is something about truth that is sharp. It's cutting. It's cutting like a two-edged sword. And people, unconverted, don't want to hear truth because they have not yet been converted. And so we need to pray for these brothers and sisters. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 31. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Speaking perverse, that is, speaking falsehoods. To draw away the disciples after themselves. There are going to be preachers, there are going to be spiritual leaders who are going to draw people away by teaching what the people want to hear and by abandoning the truth of Scripture. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul here is saying, remember, I pleaded with you night and day and in tears, to stay by the truth, to stay by that integrity that we studied this morning. Then in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And brother and sister, I'll tell you, many Christian churches today are teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You take them to Scripture and you point out teachings in Scripture. They don't want to hear it because they are not converted. They are not looking for truth, and they don't want their actions to be condemned by the truth of the Scripture. And then in Colossians, right, Paul writing in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 8, says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." Now, there's a lot of human philosophy going around. There's a lot of deceit going around from Christian pulpits. But we're told that no one should cheat us by stealing eternal life from us. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And so it comes down to this. It's a very simple formula. It comes down to this. It comes down to Satan and the world, or Christ and life. Satan and death, Christ and life. And so the choice that we have is a daily choice. A choice virtually from moment to moment. For we have to make these choices and these decisions. And brother and sister, we need the strength of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we indeed are going to make the wise choices and the right choices and the good choices. I'm going to illustrate by going to the book of Genesis how there are four foundational truths in Genesis that are largely being ignored from many pulpits. Not all, thankfully, but from many. One of these is the doctrine of a creator, that there is a supreme power, a supreme creator. Another is the sanctity of marriage. A third is the work ethic. And the fourth is the Sabbath truth. And so we're going to take just a few minutes this morning to look at how these four fundamental foundational truths in Genesis are being corrupted. Let's take number one, that there is indeed an eternal creator. In the very beginning of Genesis, we are told, "In the beginning, God created." In the beginning, God created. But unfortunately, there are many who are teaching from Christian pulpits that this is not the case. They are teaching evolution. They are teaching skepticism. They are teaching human philosophy. And when they come to Genesis, they either ignore such statements or they try to explain away the statements in such a way that they don't have to accept the miracle of creation from the Word of God. God created versus chance. And this is what many people will choose when they have a choice between God the Creator and chance. They will take chance. Chance is the popular thing today. Doesn't make sense. It's not truth. But it's popular. And so people are interested in following that which is easy, that which is popular. And at the moment, and for the last 100 years, evolution has been very popular, and it's nothing more than a fairy tale. It is not supported by science. It cannot be supported by replication. That is, scientific theory is to be tested, it should be able to be replicated. Should be able to show that it can be replicated. Well, it cannot be. Evolution cannot be replicated at all. And we know that all families of animals, all families of plants produce the same family, produce the same offspring as they are. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And that's the prayer for each of us here this morning, and our prayer for the Christian world, that we will be saved. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Now, we need something more than zeal. It's good to have zeal. We want somebody who has zeal, who's working for the Lord. But they have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to scriptural knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And here's the problem. It's a very simple problem. The problem is that they want to establish their own righteousness. Again, it's self-aggrandizement. They want to establish themselves. They want to establish their theories. They want to establish their philosophies. And we know that the time is going to come, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. One doctrine that is being emasculated in many Christian churches is, of course, in the world, the doctrine of chance over a creator, an intelligent designer. The second truth that is taught in the book of Genesis is the institution of marriage. And we know that marriage is being attacked in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. We read of the institution of marriage. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the ribs which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." The institution of marriage is as old as creation itself. We know that the institution as it's designed by God here in Scripture, in Genesis, one man and one woman, we know it's being attacked. It's being attacked by those who believe in same-sex marriages. Same-sex marriages are currently granted by 5 of 50 states. Same-sex marriages are now legal in 5 of 50 states and also in one federal district, which is the District of Columbia. These 5 states are Connecticut, Iowa, Massachusetts, New Hampshire, and Vermont, and as I say, Washington, D.C. as well. And we know that homosexuality is clearly condemned in the Bible. I'd like to just take a few moments to refer to several passages. We don't have time to do an in-depth study of it. But Leviticus 18:22, "You shall not lie with a male or one as one lies with a female. It is an abomination," called an abomination, another word for sin. Leviticus 20:13, "If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." And then in New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." Cohabitation is another social practice that is undermining marriage, traditional marriage. Living together, one researcher has found, living together leads to living alone. This is what the researcher says concerning cohabitation. In the mid-1960s, only 5% of the single women lived with a man before getting married. 1960, 5% of women lived with a man before marriage. By the 1990s, about 70% did so. Some people think that living together will lead automatically to marriage, but that often is not the case. many cohabitations break up. For many other couples, cohabitation is viewed as an alternative to marriage rather than a preparation for marriage. However, this alternative is less likely than marriage to lead to a long-term stable commitment. And then the researcher goes on also and has studied the matter of stability in cohabitation, and I won't take time to read the full paragraph, but the upshot of it is that those who cohabit have a very unstable relationship, not nearly as stable as those who are in a God-supported and God-directed marriage. And then what about cheating? The same researcher says both men and women in cohabiting relationships are more likely to be unfaithful to their partners than married people. The State of the Union, a national report by the National Marriage Project, which is analysis of the health and marriages of the nation. It's supported and directed by David Prepono, Ph.D., and a Defoe Whitehead, Ph.D. They did a study on the nature of marriage, and this is one of the things that they concluded. Perhaps the most disturbing aspect of this cultural drift, that is the drift away from biblical marriage, perhaps the most disturbing aspect of this cultural drift is the continuous mass retreat of men from traditional marriage. While a growing number of fathers continue to be actively outraged in their children's lives, actively engaged in their children's lives, many more aren't. A shocking deliverance has occurred between divergence has occurred between men who are married and those who have children out of wedlock. Whereas one camp is happily engaged changing diapers and comforting babies at 2 a.m. in the morning, another camp is disengaged or entirely absent. The key factor in this pattern is marriage. Studies show that men are increasingly disengaged from daily tasks. Daily tasks such as nurturing, providing for their children, staying single longer and having more children out of wedlock, cohabiting rather than marrying and divorcing in large numbers. He goes on to say, cohabiting men live with non-biological children, living with non-biological children, moreover, pose a risk of great physical and sexual abuse to their children. What about the economics of it? The researcher has found that those who cohabit do not accumulate the same amount of wealth, do not have the same economic stability as those who follow the biblical method of marriage. What about health? They also found that those who are in cohabitation relationships don't have the quality of health that those do who are in biblically supported marriages. So a second avenue that's being attacked, established in Genesis, is that of traditional marriage. Another avenue that's being attacked is that of work ethics. You remember in Genesis 2:15, God put Adam into the Garden of Eden and he said, I want you to keep it. I want you to work it. You're going to be a farmer. And so his responsibility was to care for this garden. Nowadays, people very callously abrogate their responsibility toward their families. Many of them simply walk off. They couldn't care less about the children, couldn't care less about the wife. They find that taking out bankruptcy is much more convenient. And so they, rather than paying their bills, they walk off from their family, take out bankruptcy, and try to simply cleanse themselves in this way. As one researcher by the name of Weber observed, the Protestant work ethic underlies the rise of modern capitalism. Calvinism regarded work as a form of worship and success as proof of divine approval. Protestants of all creeds valued time. And this is something else that we're not really valuing as we should as a society. We're not putting the kind of value on time that we should have. Every moment that's lost can never be regained. Protestants of all creeds valued time, God's given gift, and sought to maximize the benefits. When work is a pleasure, one writer said, when work is a pleasure, life is a joy. When work is a duty, life is slavery. And there's a lot of truth to that. When we work, we like to do the things that we enjoy doing. And so for a life's work, of course, young people ought to be looking for avenues that they enjoy working in. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, the wise man said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work nor there's no work nor device nor knowledge nor wisdom in the grave whether thou goest. So I'm afraid many young people today have not learned the joy of work, the satisfaction of work. Seeing a job well done and being able to just stand back and look at it and say, that looks pretty good, doesn't it? The satisfaction of work. Many young people haven't experienced this. Proverbs chapter 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. He that gathereth by labor shall increase. Much food is in the tillage of the poor. And then in Proverbs chapter 16:26, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of himself. And then in Proverbs 20:13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shall be satisfied with bread. And so, as Paul said, the New Testament, if you don't work, you don't eat. And the wise man here in Proverbs 20:13 is saying essentially the same thing. If we want to eat, we should work. And our young people need to be taught the joy and the obligation, the ethical obligation, the moral obligation that all of us have to work, because Adam was given responsibility and we too have been given responsibility. So that's a third area in Genesis that's being attacked. And then the fourth area that's being attacked, of course, is the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we don't have time to read that, but you know it well. How God at the end of creation week said, I'm going to rest, I'm going to set aside the Sabbath, I'm going to bless it, I'm going to sanctify it. And the Sabbath was established along with all the rest of creation during creation week. We know that many, many false teachers are teaching something other than the Bible Sabbath. Recently, I received an email from a Sunday-keeping minister. And he was arguing that the Bible teaches that the Sabbath has been done away with. It's no longer valid to keep the Sabbath. We don't have to keep the Sabbath. And so he went on to try to confuse rather than to clarify. And that's what a lot of these ministers do. They don't have a sound basis for their presentation, for their doctrine. And so what do? They try to confuse. And people who don't know the Word can be confused. And that's another reason why we need to study the Word and be prepared for these kinds of people. But anyway, he went on to argue that the Sabbath has been done away with. Now, he would not say that all the other 9 commandments have been done away with. We still have an obligation to do all the other 9 commandments, but we don't have an obligation to do that for it. And so I pointed out to him that he was saying, of course, that it was a part of the ceremonial law and was done away with as the ceremonial law was, as all the aspects of the ceremonial law. And, of course, I tried to define clearly the distinction between the Ten Commandment law, the moral law, and the ceremonial law. And then he also tried to confuse concerning the establishment of the Sabbath. It was established for the Jewish people, given to Moses and the Jewish people. Well, I took him back to Genesis. And I said, let's go back to Genesis when everything was created. Said the book of Genesis is the oldest document that we have. And the Sabbath was initiated, was established, the very first week of creation. And then he said, oh, that was a long, long period of time. Every day, like the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day. But it doesn't say the evening and the morning were the seventh day. And so he said, so this suggests it's a long period of time. I said, no, it's not a long period of time. Let's see if we can find some clarification on that. So I said, let's go back to the fourth commandment. Fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord. Now I said, if it were a long period of time, how could the Lord expect us to keep eons of time? I said, it's very clear from the fourth commandment and from the context of Genesis that this was a day the same length of all other days. So finally, he just quit writing, and I was so thankful he did because he was wasting my time. I love to teach and I love to work with people who are searching for truth, but he wasn't searching for truth. He was trying to promote his philosophy so that, I can't say exactly why, but I'm sure he had some personal, and I would guess, selfish purpose in mind. But I'll leave that to the Lord to judge. So, therefore, we have seen how Satan, the great deceiver, has brought his influence leading to death. Remember this, he never comes to us saying, I'm going to take you to eternal death. No, no, he's not going to do that. He promises eternal life, just as he promised Eve. He has brought his influence that's leading to eternal death on these four foundational truths, that God is the Creator, the sanctity of marriage, the value and need of work, and the Sabbath. May the Lord bless us as we stand firm through the Holy Spirit, through the guidance of the Lord. And as we stand firm to Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're thankful for the privilege that we've had this morning to spend a few minutes looking at your word, studying your word and your truths. We're thankful that you have given us the book of Genesis, the book of life, to show us where we came from, to explain your eternal nature. We're thankful, Father, that we have the assurance of eternal life through your Son. And so we accept that assurance this morning. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray for strength. We pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you will go with us each moment of this next week and give us victory over sin and over temptation and Satan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.